The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
If you would, please let me begin by asking all of you for a show of hands. I'm going to ask you a two-part question. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on either the first part or the second part. The question is, the first part, do you believe Jesus was a created being? Can I see a show of hands? Anybody who believes that Jesus was a created being? The second part is, or do you believe Jesus was not a created being? Show of hands. Can you offer proofs for your answer? Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, along with the various other groups of various theological teachings, as well as some groups once part of the Worldwide Church of God. Even though all of these that I'm naming here, all of them hold Jesus in somewhat of high esteem, all these groups teach that Jesus was a created being. I want to continue today in our series on God. This one would be God Part 2. And the subtitle under that was, Jesus was not a created being. I want us to look at some passages that these groups that I've mentioned or alluded to, that they use to show or they offer as their proof that Jesus is shown in Scripture as being a created being. Now, I'm going to list them out for you, 1, 2, 3, 4. You don't have to worry about trying to write it down, because then we're going to go through each of the four and we're going to read them all, and then we're going to go through and we're actually going to look at each one of them. I'm just trying to get this into our minds if we can offer proofs. These are the, quote, proofs that all these groups use to show that Jesus was a created being. The first one, Revelation 3:14. The second one, Colossians 1:15. The third one, Proverbs 8, verse 22. And the fourth one is Psalm 2, verse 7. Okay, so let's read these four verses or these four passages here. Number one is Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, all three of these things are talking about Jesus. And I don't think any of us would even question that this is not referring to Jesus. They are referring to Jesus. Number two, Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Number three, Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Now, in every one of these, we could write verses around it and all of that, but these are the key verses that they use. And these four verses that I'm reading are the key four verses that they use. They use others, but these are the key ones. And then the fourth one is Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Brother, just from reading these verses, without even looking into them, I believe that it would be that we would need to state if Jesus was created, and they use these verses to state as their proof that Jesus is a created being, then he could not be God. That Jesus could not be a God being. And the reason is because since God is eternal, and for the record, I also want to state that some, not all, but some of these groups that I've mentioned do teach that Jesus was not part of the Godhead. So, we ask, was Jesus a created being? Now, brethren, here at this point, we're going to be getting into the verses themselves, but before we even get there, first of all, I want to ask, because probably some of you are asking yourselves, why are you doing this? Well, let me tell you why I am going through this particular series on God. Not just number two, not just part two. As at least, God willing, going to be a part three. I've pretty much already got it done and probably going to be a part four. First of all, why I'm doing this. We would need to ask again, do you know if Jesus was a created being or not? And can you back up your answer from the Bible? That's the thing. Whatever your answer is, I believe he's created. Can you back it up out of the Bible? I believe Jesus was not a created being. Can you back it up out of the Bible? That's the purpose. That's the purpose. We will be going through this series on God to offer what I consider to be foundational, fundamental information on basic biblical concepts that I also believe, I'm putting myself out there, speculation, but I do believe there's probably going to be a point in time that we all are going to need to show others why we believe, what and why we believe, what and why we believe it. Now, without offering any examples or whatever, I think you can all use your own imaginations. I believe we all probably think time could come when we're going to need to, I believe such and such, put up or shut up, show us me out of the Bible. Now, like I said last time in part one, their mind is closed. They're not going to understand it. They're not going to accept it. That's not the point. We can stand before God, we can stand before Jesus Christ and say, this is what I believe and this is the proof that I offered on to answer these particular questions. We need to be able to know this for me, for you, put your name there. So, with this in mind, let's look at the first one in Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14, we'll read it again. And unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It says, the phrase we're going to focus on, Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. Based on this verse, some have wondered, and some have actually come to the conclusion and said, I don't wonder about it. I know it. This is what the Bible said. This is what it means that Jesus was created. A better or maybe even a correct version or correct meaning of the phrase, the beginning of the creation of God, would be something along the lines of the beginner of all creation. Now, I use that phrase because many translations use it that way. The one I'm reading out of is the King James. There are others also that have that same wording, the same thing that King James does. But there are more scholarly ones, shall we say, that are using the beginner of all creation. And it is referring to, and if you really just do we're not doing word studies, we're not doing all of that, we're just looking at the scriptures and looking at the verses and coming to some conclusions. It is referring to its originating instrument. That's what it's referring to. That's what it's referring to. Now, please go with me now, as we continue on here, to Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Better translation of the word consist would be hold together. I have some bullets here, because I think it's easy to point these things out this way, bullets. The first one is, Jesus is the head of all creation, of all creatures. He is the king of creation. That's all one bullet. A next bullet would be, Jesus was not created. However, he was the creator of all things that were made. This is just looking at these verses we've read. This is all this is doing. The next bullet here is, Jesus was with the Father in the beginning, and he made all things. Now, with what we've done to this point, please go with me to John chapter 1. John 1, verse 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So I have another bullet, and that is, Jesus has always existed. Now, I understand he emptied himself. I'm not disagreeing with any of that, and I know you understand it. There was a period of time when he existed, but he was dead. Okay? He has always existed. So, we continue to look here at Revelation 3 and verse 14, and we see the word translated beginning is the Greek word arche. I think is how you would probably say it, A-R-C-H-E, and that word means origin or source. It can be translated as beginning, which is what it is translated as in the King James Version. But it can also be translated as origin or source. So, since the words origin and source are synonymous, and they are, several translations state this verse as the source of God's creation. The instrument. The instrument that was used. Which is what I've said. This is what we're talking about here. More than one Bible translation states the source of the creation of God. It's not just one, it's several. I mean, I can list them all out. You can do your own research too, and you can look at them yourself. So let's go back to this verse. It does not state Jesus is created. However, it does state that he is the creator. After all, since Jesus created everything, and we've already read in more than one place that has told us that, we need to ask, how could he be part of his own creation? I had a conversation with a quote pastor of a church one time that believed that Jesus was a created being, and we had this conversation. And I asked him that. I said, how could Jesus, who states that he created all things, how could he have created himself? That's what you're implying. And a look just came over his face. It looked like a blank look, like, what are you talking about? Well, I said, well, that's what you're implying. Oh, I gotta go. So again, we ask, was Jesus created? The answer is no. It is stating, and we're just looking at the one verse. I mean, we've got other verses you added to it, but we're just looking at the one place. Revelation 3, verse 14. No, it is saying that Jesus was the source of all created things, and it is referring back to John 1, verse 1. We read it. I want to read it again. This time I'm going to read it in the New American Standard Bible. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Isn't that real clear? It's a clear verse, clear verses here on this. Therefore, please understand, brethren, Revelation 3:14 is not saying that Jesus was created. Actually, when you just do a real simple search of the verses that this is referring back to, which is what we've done, and there are others, I'm just using part of them. Actually, what we are seeing is at least three very clear points, clear to me. Point number one is Jesus was the source of creation. Point number two, Jesus was the beginning of all things. And number three, through Jesus, all things were created. Now, let's move on to the next verse that they use, that they claim as their proof from the Bible to show that Jesus was a created being. This is Colossians 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, go one verse up and read verse 15. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. First of all, please notice, this is not saying first created. It says firstborn. The Greek word that is used here means first, or preeminent, or bring forth. And this bring forth is referring to first in time. Now, I'm not going to read them, but I can show you, give you some verses that you can look up and read later, first in time. Matthew 1:25, and Luke 2:7. So this Greek word that means first or preeminent or bring back first in time, therefore, what it ends as being is it is preeminent. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That's what the words themselves are stating. So, we can see this word firstborn has more than one possible meaning or usage, as we can see in different places in the Bible. Now, I'm going to read you three different passages. I'm going to tell you three different passages. We're going to read them in just a few moments after I make a few other statements. But here are some passages. Genesis 41, verses 51 and 52. Now, we're going to read these in a moment. Genesis 48, verses 17 through 19. And Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. We will see that reading from those words, that the word means preeminent. Now, like I said, we're going to read these in just a few moments. But please understand, this is how it is used in Colossians 1, verse 15, as the context in Colossians 1, verse 15 tells us that it is. This is verse 15 through 18. So let's read Colossians 1, verse 15 through 18. Then we'll read these verses that I mentioned to show you that it is talking about preeminent. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's the context. That's the context that he's talking about. He did all of these things and he's here. And the reason is because he will always be first. He will always have the preeminence. This is what it is saying. This is the context of a verse that they use to offer to prove that he was a created being. It's in the context showing that it is talking about preeminence first. Now, let's read these verses that I mentioned and even make it, I believe, even clearer. Genesis 41, verses 51 and 52. Genesis 41, verse 51. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he has made me forget all my toil and my father's house. And the name of the second son he, Joseph, named Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, let's just keep going. Let's go to the next one. Genesis 48, 17 through 19. Genesis 48, 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, the second son, it disappointed him. It disappointed Joseph. And Joseph held up his father's hand. In other words, he picked his hands up to remove it from Ephraim, the second son's head, and to move it on to Manasseh, the firstborn, because we just read who was the first son and the second son, right? That's what we're reading, right? Okay. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this Manasseh is the firstborn. In other words, I don't know how it was, but I can imagine a couple of different ways. He's here. Joseph's father, Israel, is here, and he either just lays his hand straight out onto the boys and he puts his right hand upon Manasseh, on Ephraim, who's in front of him, or he crossed his hands. I have no clue because it doesn't say. I've heard lots of people say he had to have crossed his hand. I don't know that. Maybe it doesn't say, whatever, but we know that Joseph said, no, you got the wrong hand on the wrong son. Put your right hand on this boy because he's the firstborn. That's clear what's being happening, right? That's clear. So however it happened is not the point here to me. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know, and I know what I'm doing. That's interesting. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. Then the younger brother Ephraim shall be younger than Manasseh, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Now, let's keep reading. Go to the third place we're going to read. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. And they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I hear them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of the waters in a straight way wherein they shall not stumble. For I am the father of Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Preeminent. You got it? This is what it's talking about. It's not talking about firstborn, secondborn. It's talking about who is preeminent here. That's this whole context that we're reading here. We just read in Genesis 41, verses 51 and 52, we plainly read Ephraim is Joseph's secondborn son. Now, having this in mind, Jesus is preeminent over creation. Because he created everything that was created. All created things were created for him. He existed before all created things. Next bullet, all created things hold together because of him. And these are two of the verses that we've looked at to show that all of these groups use to make the statement that Jesus was a created being. And they back it up out of verses out of the Bible. They back it up out of personally wanting things to be a particular way, not because of what the Bible says. That's plain, plain, plain. Let's go on. We're still looking at, we got two more to go. Proverbs 8 and verse 22. This is where it states wisdom was brought forth in the beginning. Proverbs 8 and verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Now, I'm going to read this at a couple of other translations. Amplified Bible. The Lord created and possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old were accomplished. New Revised Standard Version. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, his way, the first of his acts of long ago. And then one more, the NIV. New International Version. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. Now, let's notice what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Jesus is referred to and is called the wisdom of God. They use this to state, aha, this shows that Jesus was created according to their argument. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:24. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Therefore, brethren, what we need to ask is, and what we need to answer is, whether or not this is wisdom that is being mentioned back in Proverbs 8 is referring to Jesus before he came to earth. Is this referring to Jesus? So for us to answer this, we need to notice what we are told in 1 John. Chapter 1, going back there again, where we can see that Jesus was called the Word before he came to earth, not wisdom, or even Michael, as some groups teach. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, this is John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Lord, of the Father, full of grace and truth. Also, going back into Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 19, it shows that wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. We see it in the context there. You have to read verses in context. And that is shown for us in Job 28, verse 15. We're going to read both those passages. So let's go back to Proverbs 8 and verse 19. Proverbs 8, 19. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Job 28:15. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. Therefore, if you just consider this, you can see, brethren, that wisdom in Proverbs 8 is personified. And it is not really talking about a person at all. Now, one more thing here before we go to the fourth verse we're going to look at. Since Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God, we read that 1 Corinthians 1:24, Anyone that's saying that Jesus is created is saying that there was a point in time in the distant past where God existed without wisdom and power. It's only logical. It's the only thing that you can come to the conclusion. If you're using this verse and saying, aha, before there was wisdom and before there was power, which is Jesus, before God created him, that's saying there was a point in time when God didn't have these. And obviously, this would be totally absurd. Put it into French, it'd be stupid to come to that conclusion. Okay. Let's go on to Psalm 2 and verse 7 that states, this is what these groups use to state that Jesus was begotten, meaning created. So let's go to Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Now I'm going to read it also in the NIV. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. First of all, we all know and we all understand that we all had a beginning. Right? I mean, you know, does anyone think that we didn't have a beginning? We got other issues. You know, but we all know that we all had a beginning, and we understand this. We also understand that we were all begotten by our physical fathers. Now, there may be issues there, but that's not the point. We all know this. We all know we had a beginning. We all know that we were begotten by our physical father. However, we need to consider, do these verses mean that Jesus had a beginning as we did? Since we were begotten by our fathers, and at that point, we had our beginning. Is this what this is saying? These are just logical questions. This is not even theological at this point. So let me ask you a question here. Would you like to know how to answer this argument of Psalm 2 and verse 7? The answer is found in Acts 13. It's actually found in Acts chapter 13. These verses that we're going to read here in Acts 13 show that Psalm 2 verse 7 is a prophecy, and it clearly shows that this is referring to the resurrection of Jesus. But let's go to Acts 13. We're going to read verses 30 through 33. Acts 13, 30. But God raised him from the dead. The obvious he is Jesus. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. Key phrase there, meaning it was prophesied to those back there, is what it is, another way of putting it. It's not what the words literally mean, but it is what it is saying. It'd be the sense of it. Verse 32, God has fulfilled the same promise unto us, their children, those back there, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in Psalm 2. You are my son. This day have I begotten you. NIV, last part. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Wow. Now, God calls things before it ever happens, as if it had happened. And Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, Son of the Father is his Father, all during his life. But it says here, plainly it says here, this is the day that you actually became my Father. This is the day that you actually became my Son. This is what the prophecy was all about. Psalm 2 that we just read. Okay, next, Now, those are those four verses, and I think this is enough information for anybody want to bring these up. I think you can go, okay, let's talk about it. What about this, and what about this, and what about this? And I don't think they can stand toe-to-toe with you using the Bible. That's what they're saying. The Bible says this. Really? Well, let's look at this and see, is this really what it is saying? Yes or no? And he answers, it's not what it is saying. Okay. Notice the words translated, only begotten Son, in John 3, verse 16 through 18. It is also stated in 1 John 4, verse 9, and it is referring regard to Jesus Christ. So let's go to John 3, 16. We all know this. Let's start there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beautiful verse. Nobody's knocking the verse, you know, but let's move on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not on him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those are just straightforward words in the Bible. Don't have any issues with it. But what is it actually saying? Let's move on to 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifest, made known, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Okay, not done. We're still looking at this. I also want us to notice this is also used in Hebrews 11, verse 17, in regards to Isaac. It's the same words. It's the same words. Now, we can do a word study, and I can show this, but I'm just stating it, and you can challenge. You can challenge me on it and look it up, see if what I'm saying is correct, and what I'm saying, it is correct. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and when he had offered the promise, offered up his only begotten Son. Those are the phrases that we're looking at here. So, after reading this verse, I have some questions. Was Isaac the only child of Abraham? No. You can see Genesis 16, verses 15 and 16, and Genesis 25, verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to read there, but you can do it. Another question. Was Isaac the first child of Abraham? No. You can read Genesis 16, verses 15 and 16. Next question. Was Isaac the unique, one-of-a-kind son of Abraham? Yes. And this is how the same Greek word is used to refer to Jesus. Jesus is the unique, one-of-a-kind Son of the Father, but not created. Also want to, these are just kind of adding on to what I told you. I was going to look at those four verses, but we've looked at them, and I want to look at a couple of other things. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Micah 5, verse 2, refers to Jesus the same way that Psalm 93, verse 2, refers to God. We're going to read those verses. So let's go to Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's talking about, it was prophesied that Jesus, this is talking about Jesus, that he was going to come. This is what he's going to do. It's prophesied. Psalm 93 and verse 1 and 2. Psalm 93 verse 1. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he does gird himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. You are from everlasting. So, brother, with this that I've tried to throw out there to you so far here today, with this in mind, please go with me to Philippians 2, and let's see if we might be able to come to a conclusion, kind of wrap this up. Philippians 2, verse 5. We're going to start in verse 1, but I want to read verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, nor emptied himself. We understand that. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I want us to break down some of these words. Not going through the Greek words or any of this, I'm just going to offer words that we just read and tell you what the word is meaning. Form, it means shape. The word equal, it means similar in amount or kind. It means as much or equal or like. No reputation means to make empty, void, make of none effect. Then in verse 7, it says the word form again, which means shape. It says fashion, which means a figure or mode or circumstances or external conditions or fashions. Verse 8, the word humbled means to depress, abase, bring low, humble the self. Now that's how those words that we just read here in these verses are actually stating. But verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took to himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and to the death of the cross. And you look at those words and you can plainly see what it is talking about. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. One other thing here, and that is that the Bible also shows us, I believe plainly, that Jesus was also known as anciently Melchizedek, and it shows us, very simple, had no beginning of days nor end of life. That's in Hebrews 7, verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3. I'm going to read this out of the Revised Standard Version. Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Melchizedek, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother, or genealogy, and has neither beginning of days nor of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Therefore, I think that we can see Jesus was not a created being. He is the creator, and the creation, it was all these things were made by him and for him. We read that in numerous places. We also saw that he emptied himself of what he was when he was a God being without beginning of days. He was not created. Also, as we saw in Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is from everlasting and therefore cannot be part of creation. So bringing this all down to its conclusion here, therefore Jesus was not a created being, but eternal. And lived forever past, and will live forever future, and was dead for that 3 days and three nights, so that we could become sons of God. So that's part two. Jesus was not a created being. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed. All of this is for us to be blessed. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.